In the 80s, this young man in New York named Robert arrived at college to the most bizarre first day at school experience. He had never been on campus before. As he lugged his belongings from the parking lot to his dorm room, strangers he met along the way greeted him like an old friend, and everyone called him Eddie. Eventually, he met this Eddie and discovered they were identical twins separated as babies and adopted by different families. Their story made the national news, and that's when they found David, the third brother. They were actually triplets. They had no idea. Growing up in three different families, their adoptive parents had no idea. And once they found out, it changed everything. However, not all of it good, because this discovery also inflicted a deep pain in them, that someone made a decision that robbed them of a childhood together, severed the bond they had when they shared a womb, all the brotherly memories and experiences that never happened, all the adoptive parents said had they known, had they been given the chance, they would have adopted all three boys so they could grow up together. We don't have to be long-lost triplets to feel what they felt. We all know what it feels like to need somebody, to miss somebody, or to want somebody. And the reason we are wired for relationships has everything to do with what God is like, and that we are designed to be like God. Today is Trinity Sunday on the worship calendar, and the reading from Matthew 28 reminds us of the mission Jesus left us, which is to go tell the story of God wherever we are in the world and baptizing disciples into relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. For us regulars at church, we're used to this Father, Son, and Spirit language, but I have a hard time explaining it. Whenever I get to tell the story of God to the Christian God to someone who has never heard it before, I'm never quite sure how it comes across. The story that begins with a singular God whose pronouns are he and him in the Bible suddenly becomes Father, Son, and Spirit, which you would think makes God they and them, but we're not supposed to say that. We never refer to God as plural. Only once ever did someone actually stop me in my telling of God's story and asked me to explain this weirdness to them, which makes me wonder what people were thinking the rest of the time. I found this article on the internet that starts like this. Why is the Trinity so confusing? It is perhaps the most important doctrine in all of Christianity, he continues, and the Trinity is probably the most confusing doctrine as well. God is one and God is three. It sounds like a really hard math problem. And there are sermon analogies for Father, Son, and Spirit. We just heard a couple. Maybe you have heard of the one about the three-leaf clover, supposedly made up by St. Patrick, or how water is sometimes a liquid, a solid, or a gas, or how Sherman is both a husband and a father and a son. All of them are attempts to describe how Father, Son, and Spirit are unity, but all these analogies have their limitations, because I don't think we fully grasp God even enough to say, well, God is like this other thing. In a way, are muddled with describing God as a divine triplet. The reason we're not supposed to say they and them is rooted more in history and language than theology. That's how I feel about it. Because it happens that God shows himself to us in bite-sized pieces of theological revelation, a bit of himself at a time, rather than everything all at once, so our human-sized brains would not blow a circuit. In the Old Testament part of the Bible, before Jesus, God mostly shows himself as a singular being. It's possible the other persons of the triplet were hinted at, like in the creation story when it says the Spirit of God hovered over the primordial waters. But before Jesus, no one really thought the Spirit of God was a whole different person of the triplet. Spirit of God just reads like poetry. So when the Bible says God went on to create Adam out of mud and interacted with him and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and God befriended Abraham and had a conversation with Moses from a burning bush, we just imagine one person, a one presence, a singular, single entity like you are or like I am. But then Jesus showed up in the world, and then the Holy Spirit some 2,000 years ago. And the way we talk about God got complicated, since we only have known God as he and him. In part because the Jewish people, having only interacted with God as a single entity, were quite adamant that their God was the one true God in a world with many gods, that their commitment to their God was exclusive. Like when a boy asks a girl to go steady, there is the implicit understanding that he would no longer date other people. The Jewish people were adamant their relationship with the one true God did not allow them to have relationships with other gods. And it's why some of them thought it was blasphemous to worship Jesus when Jewish worship was reserved for God. For the early Christians who came to understand God as Father, Son, and Spirit, there was still the problem of how to talk about it. A theological language painted us into a corner. Referring to the divine triplet as they was out of the question. People would get upset. And it's quite clear that the first disciples had no trouble considering Jesus and the Spirit as God. So they just found other ways to talk about the triplet without evoking the word they. They used language like same as God, or having equal status with God, or that Jesus and the Spirit share the same godness as God the Father. We see this in the beginning of John's Gospel when he writes that Jesus was with God at the beginning when creation was created, that Jesus was God becoming flesh and came to dwell among us, and that in Jesus we see the same glory, the energy people see when God shows up in the Jewish Bible, because Jesus is God's one and only Son. Or in Mark's description of Jesus' baptism, all three persons of the divine triplet shows up. As Jesus comes out of the water, Mark says, the heavens splits open, and the Holy Spirit comes out of the opening like a dove hovering over Jesus, just like the Spirit hovered in the creation story. And then God speaks from heaven, says to Jesus, you're my Son, whom I love. Clearly, three distinct persons interacting with each other, and not just Jesus having a psychotic break talking to himself. Or Paul in Philippians 2 says Jesus has the same nature as the Father, shares a kind of equality in divine status, but gave that status up to come and live among us. So the first Jewish Christians were quite comfortable navigating the way around the language police, trying to maintain God as simultaneously the one singular God, but has now revealed himself as three distinct persons. That it didn't bother them. God was complex and mysterious, and that God exists outside of the limitations of our human brains to nail them down completely. He can always find ways to surprise us, just when we think we haven't figured out. See how I said, didn't say they, like a well-trained seal. But as time went on, over the first 300 years of Christianity, especially as Christian brains became more Greek and less Jewish, more math and less Picasso, wrong-headed ideas started to emerge about the divine triplet in the effort to nail God down. Like perhaps there's really just one God who takes on the form of the Son or the Spirit, just one actor playing many parts in a one actor play. This is the problem with some of those analogies. Or maybe Jesus wasn't God at all, just some guy who was assigned a special job for God, and God appeared through Jesus, the way a hand animates a glove. So the church called a series of meetings of theologians. It took them almost 60 years to finally agree on new language to officially describe God, a word formula that asserts God as singular, but also a divine triplet, who are three persons distinct from each other. So the word triune was coined, a triunity or trinity, which is a mashup of both the number one and three. that God continues to be the one true God in the Old Testament part of the Bible, but also Jesus and the Spirit are given their divine status in the story of God. Now, by this time, the Catholic Church was split between East and West. The Western half of the church in Rome would say that God is one but three persons, emphasizing the one true God nature of God. Whereas the Eastern half of the church in Turkey ended up with God as three persons in one, emphasizing the triplet nature of God. So this is the language we're now stuck with. To not ruffle any theological feathers, one God, three persons, one in three, three in one, a divine triplet. Remember the guy who wrote that the Trinity is the most important doctrine about God? Well, firstly, because there's no other God like our God. Sounds like a song we sing. The Trinity is quirky, and only the Christian God is the Trinity and just who God is as he shows himself to us. The Trinity is not an equation to figure out, but our Lord to be loved, enjoyed, and obey is what that guy on the internet goes on to say. The Trinity keeps us from confusing the Christian God with other gods. I heard an actor tells the story about his first starring role in a movie, his big break, when a director called him up and just gave him the part without auditioning. So on the first day of the shoot, he came to the set to meet everyone for the first time, and the director introduced him, bragging about how impressive he was in this other movie and why after watching that performance, the director handpicked him for this role. The director went on and on, except the actor realized the director had him confused with someone else. It was not him in that other movie. He was not the one who gave that impressive performance. It is impossible to confuse Father, Son, and Spirit with other gods of other religions, because only our God is a quirky divine triplet. And at the heart of it, the Trinity matters because it explains why God cares about intimate relationships, why God cares about having relationship with us, and why we care about relationships and need them. We are created in the image of God, and God's defining character is that he exists in a community as Father, Son, and Spirit. But unlike the many Greek gods who are always at war with each other or work against each other, God, Father, Son, and Spirit are committed to think and act in a sort of perfect synchronization, a perfect unity. And that's why God had the idea of making us. God didn't make the world and us in the world as museum pieces to put in a glass box to look at and admire. We exist because God desires to expand the community that the divine triplet enjoys together. Perhaps the same reason you decided to have kids. God's reason for making us is to invite us into relationship with that community of Father, Son, and Spirit, and to offer us the choice of whether we also want to be in sync with God in the way God is in sync as a triplet. So we can share and participate in that synergy, that creative powerhouse that created the world together. Over and over in the story of God, God hatches plans to come close and closer to humans, as if he seems not content to simply be a disembodied blob of energy, a force that is with us in creation. So God the Son took on flesh, moved into the neighborhood, in Eugene Peterson's words, to live among humans in creation, to walk in human sandals, get dust on his feet and his cloak, to eat pita and drink wine with friends and touch skin and look into eyeballs and exchange and hear words and conversation. This is what God has always desired with us. And Jesus, the Son, took on a body to get closer. And now God the Spirit is the bond among us, holding us in community with Father and Son and each other, and he's the voice of wisdom and courage and comfort in our heads and hearts. And so, when we say yes to a relationship with God, what God wants is for us to know him personally and not just remain some faceless, undifferentiated aura of energy. Our honoring of God begins with us interacting with Him, not as a force, but as the distinctly three persons of Father, Son, and Spirit. Because that's how God introduces Himself at dinner parties, as a mind-bending divine triplet, as unique as the color of our eyes, the wave in our hair, or the particular timbre of our voice. And we honor God by learning to care about relationships as much as the triune God does. Several years ago, someone in my congregation told me he and a bunch of people from church went to a party. And there in that house was someone who looked exactly like me. In fact, the whole time he was sitting on the couch next to this guy, the whole time he thought he was sitting next to me, being his usual goofy self, cracking rude jokes. And that was until he turned to ask to borrow my phone. And that's when he realized, for the first time all night, that the guy sitting next to him was not me, but a total stranger. Of course, that it is typical when someone else found a picture of this doppelganger. I thought he looked nothing like me. But it's a funny story, up to the part when he realized the guy wasn't me. But it would be hurtful if the story continued with him not being able to figure out it wasn't me, or that he didn't care. We expect our friends to care and know us, who we are, what we tell them, our likes and dislikes. And a real friend who cares about us would not keep offering us nuts because they can't be bothered to remember we have a nut allergy. For those of us who hold relationship with the Christian God, He tells us He is the one God who is a divine triplet, Father, Son, and Spirit, three distinct persons. And our respect and worship of God begins with us trying to keep straight which person we're talking to and talking about, and who did what in the story of God. It would be supremely sloppy of us as a friend to not care and simply talk about God or with God as some sort of impersonal blob of energy. And in our worship together of God, we also want to honor the divine triplet of Father, Son, and Spirit, because it's been said by a worship theologian that our worship as a community is us doing the story of God. And the Christian story of God is played out since the first day of the creation with all three persons of the triplet in soaring rows. One of my singing friends also became a theologian specializing in worship, and he wrote this paragraph in a book. As the body of Christ gathers together in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and through faith, prayer, and worship, the church's theology of the triune God is shaped and formed. Hence, all worship and glorification by the creature, it's offered to God the Father through the Son and in the Spirit, or to the Father with the Son and together with the Holy Spirit, that is, to the one indivisible God who is three in one and one in three, the Holy Trinity who is blessed forever. Sounds very properly, impressively theologian, doesn't it? I suggest to us that one way we honor who God is, what He has done, is by making sure all three persons of the Trinity is mentioned and acknowledged and honored during every Sunday service. That we tell and do the story of God, giving honor to the three persons for their distinct roles in the divine story, in the songs we sing, in the prayers we speak, in the sermons and readings. Because otherwise, we would not be worshiping the Christian God, but some other idol of our own creation. And beyond Sundays, in our private prayers and interactions with God, we do our best to keep Father, Son, and Spirit distinct. So when we pray, we try to remember whom we're talking with, that it is God the Father we thank for creating the world and us in the world, that it is God the Son who came to live and die and rise from the dead on that first Easter, and it is God the Spirit whom we lean into for comfort, wisdom, and courage. Three distinct persons with three distinct part of God's mission to include us into community. But yet, three sharing the same love and desire to work all things for good for humankind. But at the heart of the Trinity is intimate relationships between Father, Son, and Spirit, and between us and the triune God. I came across this Thai drama recently that had a very ambitious premise. So they made up this disease people are born with, that whenever it rains, people who have this condition would go deaf. But in the silence, they would hear a voice in their head, and is the voice of their one true soulmate in the world. They could, if they wanted to, have a conversation for as long as it is still raining. But as soon as the rain stops, that connection is broken, unless they find a way to seek each other out in real life. Now, my first reaction to this idea was that it was sort of silly, just an extremely artificial device to tell a fairy tale love story. But even as I was thinking that, I found myself feeling moved, listening to two soulmates talk during a rainstorm. Because in the complete silence, there was no one else they could hear, only each other. I recognize this. This is the longing in our souls. All of us who feel deeply alone, wishing the voice in our heads is not just us talking to ourselves, but the voice of a friend or a lover who knows us intimately and is there sticking with us when there's no one else. The Christian story tells of a God who understands our deep longing for intimacy because he has always lived in such an intimacy as the divine triplet. The Spirit with us is God's voice in our heads. When Jesus returned to the Father, the Spirit remained in the world with us. He invites us into relationships so we can share in the intimacy of the triune God. If we learn to listen for the Spirit and hold conversation with Him, He will carry our thoughts and feelings to the Father and Son. He is with us because God has always wanted to be close with us. So much so, Jesus even took on flesh to come and live among us so He can experience our human pains and struggles firsthand, Paul says. Because it is not good for humans to be alone, the divine triplet said to each other when Adam was made. And because we were created to join into God's divine community, we don't need to go it alone. Not without God, with us and in us, and not without each other. This paragraph is from Our Daily Bread. As Christians, we're not orphans abandoned by the Father or the Son. By the Spirit, both the Father and the Son have come to dwell in us. The Spirit lives within us, changing our hearts, giving us faith, and transforming our lives. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in the temple. He was so glorious that no one could approach His presence. But if we're Christian, then God the Father and God the Son dwell in us. They have taken up residence in our heart by the Holy Spirit. That means we cannot be any closer to God than we are today. We might feel far from God when we sin or when we're suffering, but in reality, we are not. Jesus says, I'm in my Father and you in me and I in you, John 14:20. Such is the intimacy we have with God. Through the Holy Spirit, we are united with the Son and with the Father. We too experience their mutual indwelling. Today, we can experience a close, intimate relationship with God. The fact that God is triune, three persons in eternal relationship, reminds us that relationships are what life is about. So as I invite you to take a moment to begin a conversation with Father, Son, and Spirit, I leave you with this prayer that N.T. Wright wrote. Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, set up your kingdom in our midst. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Holy Spirit, breath of the living God, renew me and all the world. Amen.